Would you bow your head again as we pray? Father, I give you thanks for being able to bless your name somehow by singing praise, by lifting hands, by worshiping the one that has done so much for us, Lord. Somehow that blesses you, and that makes me happy. So glad to be able to give back to you praise, give back to you adoration, because you've given so much to us. You've been so good to us. Oh, what great things the Lord has done for us. So now, Lord, as we turn to your word, as we search the scriptures, Lord, would you continue to be blessed? Would you continue, Lord, to work? Would you continue, Lord, to be here? In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered why things happen in your life? Problems, difficulties, things don't work out like you thought they should. Have you ever questioned that and wondered about that? I found myself doing that on Friday. With my son being born, we need to buy a new car. So we've been looking at some used late model vehicles. And on Friday, we thought we had found the one. And so my wife spoke to this guy on Friday. It was advertised in Auto Trader and Craigslist, so he seemed pretty motivated. And so she talked to him on Friday and set up a time to go over and look at the vehicle Friday at 4:30. Perfect. So at 4 o'clock, I get off work, and we go out, and we put our four kids into our car, which is neither fun nor easy. Young families, you know that. Getting four kids into a car, it's about as easy as baptizing a cat. And it sounds kind of the same. There's lots of biting and screeching and clawing. And that's for me. That's me doing that. So we get the kids in the car. We go to the bank and we get a cashier's check. We're pretty sure this is the one. And we drive over to Medford and we call the guy because we're going to be a couple minutes late. So we leave a message on his answering, on his cell phone. We get there and he's not home. And I go to the door and knock, and his dad comes out and says, "Oh, I don't know where he's at. He should be home anytime. Why don't you just wait?" Okay, we'll wait. So I get back in the car. It's raining outside. So we're all staying in the car. And once again, four kids, not moving in a car, not very fun. And so after about 15 minutes of this, I said, I can't do this. I'm not waiting anymore. So I did what every Grants Pass Onian does in Medford. I went to Costco and ate all the samples. I went there and we're going around, and we meet half of Grant's pastor doing the same thing and talk to them. Still no call back from this guy. And so now we're getting pretty hungry. It's dinner time. So we went across the street to, there's this little pizza joint there, Kaleidoscopes. Perhaps you've been there. First time I've ever been there. Weird joint. It's got like, you know, Grateful Dead stuff everywhere, and trying to shield my girl's eyes from skeletons and whatever. We eat the pizza, and, you know, it's decent pizza, and we have kind of a good time there. We make the best of it. Guy still hasn't called us back. It's now 10 after 7. Almost 3 hours have gone by. And so I said, forget it. You know, I don't know what this guy's deal is. Let's go. But my wife is like, no. Let's just swing by there. Maybe the cell phone reception was bad. Maybe there's some kind of issue. Let's just swing by there. Okay. So we drive by the house, and there's the car sitting in the parking spot in front of his house. Pull in. Guy comes out. He says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and I just, whatever, you know, don't give me that, just whatever, let me see the vehicle." So we get to look at the vehicle, and it's exactly like he said, you know, it's exactly like he said. So I said, "Oh, I'm very interested, I'd like to take it for a test drive." And he said, sure, yeah, take it for a test drive. But, he said, and this is after 3 hours in Medford, advertising, you know, all the places. My wife had called him that morning and made the appointment. He said, but, here's the deal. I don't really want to sell it now. There have been a few times in the last few years when I've wished I wasn't a pastor. This is one of those moments. What occupation would allow me to wring his neck for a second? You know, anything. So I said, okay, whatever. Got in my car and left. You know, that's the best thing I could do at that point. And as we're driving home, my wife said something. She said, why did that happen, you know? Did we not pray enough? You know, why? Did we do something wrong? Did we not pray enough? Why? Why? Why problems? Why do we go through problems? Why do we have tribulation, as the Bible calls it? Why do we go through things that are much worse than a guy that changes his mind? Why did my boss fire me? Why did my girlfriend dump me? Why do I have family problems? Why do I have financial difficulties? Why am I going through this? I thought when I believed in Jesus Christ, I thought when I did that, I signed up for the good life. I signed up for the easy life. Now, why is this happening? I thought Jesus said, you're going to have an abundant life. Why do I have problems now then? Why do these things happen? Good news for you. If you're a believer, the Bible explains to us why we go through difficult days, troubling times. It's found in Romans chapter 5. Grab your Bibles, flip open with me to Romans 5 as we see the explanation for problems. And what we see here is it's not because of our prayer life. It's not because of bad karma. Paul says there's a reason. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, literally there, the proper translation of that word would be rejoice. It's the same word that's used in verse 2. We rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Why? Why do we have tough times? Why do we go through difficult days? Paul here says the reason is it produces something in us. There's a trifecta of fruit from tribulation: patience, experience, hope. And Paul is so stoked on this product of problems that he says, I rejoice in tribulation now. Now, I have to admit, I'm not there yet. I don't rejoice in tribulation. I don't like problems. But as I began to study this and see what tribulation, see what difficulty, see what problems produce, I began to understand why Paul could say that. I get it, Paul. It's doing something in me. That's why it's producing fruit in my life, and this fruit is delicious. I want to take part in it. So this morning, I want to dissect the fruit produced by problems. Fruit number one, character number one, Paul says here, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation first works patience. Patience, number one. A better translation of that word, more modern, more up to date today, would be perseverance or endurance. Paul says we can glory in tribulations because it's working in me, it's working in you. Perseverance. Endurance. That's what it does. And I think we all know that. We do? Absolutely. Replace tribulation with a more concrete word. Replace tribulation with a word like running a marathon. And that's tribulation, big time. Replace it with weightlifting. Replace it with cycling. Replace it with mountaineering. Replace it with anything where you push your body to the point of agony, to the point of exhaustion, to the brink, anything like that. I push my body to the brink by trying to buy a used car. That's my way of doing it. But we realize this. The reason why we push our bodies, the reason why we run that extra difficult, hard mile, take those few more steps up, is because it works in us physically endurance, perseverance. So the next time we encounter that same mile, that same, it's a little bit easier. It's worked in us, something physical. It's enabled us to do even better next time. That's what's being talked about here. What's true for us physically is also true for us spiritually. It's the tough times. It's difficulty that works in me and works in you. Perseverance. And I'll be honest. In the culture that we live, in this society called the United States, we have it comparably very cushy. We don't face a lot of the hardships 90% of the world faces. Go to India for a while. Go to Vanuatu for a while. Go to these other countries, and what you see is, we got it pretty good. We have it pretty easy. And I think because of that, one of the lacks that can happen in our life, in the church life, is perseverance. We don't have it. That gut it up, I'm not going to give up. No matter what happens, I'm going to stick this thing through. We lack that. Partly, I think, because of the society we live in now. Other cultures, because of the difficulty that they encounter every single day, it's worked into them some this perseverance, this endurance, where they just don't give up. They'll stick to it. And perseverance is so important. Let me read to you what John Maxwell, he's a Christian writer, written 30 books plus or something. He writes this. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. Talent will not. Nothing in the world is more common than unsuccessful men with talent and genius. The world is full of smart, educated derelicts. Perseverance and determination alone are omnipotent. Try to name one Bible character that did not have trials. And then he ends this thought by simply saying every miracle in the Bible began with a problem. Perseverance and determination are omnipotent. We need perseverance. It's what we need, I think. And so God, in that understanding, says, I'm going to allow these things in your life, Matt. Edgewater Christian Fellowship. To build in you perseverance, because it's going to make you great. There are dads that I know that have said this to me. I had problems when I was younger. I had difficulty growing up. I had trials in my childhood, and I'm going to make sure that my children never go through the same thing. And you know what? That's good to a point. And those dads, they've become very successful. Very driven. But here's the deal. What made them great, what made them successful, was the problems. It built into them a perseverance. It built into them a determination. It built into them, I'm not going to give up. And it's the very problems that produced in them the character that makes them successful. And now they're saying, I don't want it for my kids. I don't want it for them. And we can short-circuit, perseverance in our kids by giving them it too easy. Have you ever heard of Pavlov's dogs? If you've studied science or research or psychology, you would have heard of him. He was this Russian scientist, and you might think he was crazy because he did some pretty crazy things with dogs. Experimented around with them and stuff. Well, there's another guy in that same strain as Pavlov. He did research more recently. His name? Ronald Melzack. He took these Scottish Terrier pups. If you're a dog lover, you're not going to be a Ronald Melzack lover. He took these Scottish Terrier pups, and he raised them from the time that they were born inside of these very padded, comfy, cozy, controlled cubicles. They never experienced pain. They never rough and tumbled and bit their puppy playmates. It was padded, soft food, easy life for weeks on end, for months. Raised them that way. Well, at some point, he took those puppies out, and he began to test them, how well they had developed, how well they were able to handle life. What he found was fascinating to me. These puppies, raised in that easy, the good life, what he found was when he lit a candle and set it in front of them, these puppies would go up to that candle and they would sniff the candle repeatedly, even to the point where their nose was beginning to burn. The flesh was burning on their nose, and they never stopped it. He would take a pin and prick their paw, and they wouldn't even feel it. They wouldn't yelp. They wouldn't pull back. What he found was, because of the way that they were raised, is they would never make it. They would never make it as real dogs. It was too cushy. They never learned the vitalness of problems. They were unsuccessful in life. And so God says to me, says the Edgewater Christian Fellowship, I want you to succeed in life. I want you to develop endurance, perseverance, a pressing on, gut it up perseverance. And the only way that I can get you there, Matt, the only way I can get you there, Edgewater Christian Fellowship, is to let you go through some difficult times, but it's so that you'll succeed, to build in you perseverance. That's the first thing. Tribulations does. Gives us perseverance. Secondly, though, not just there. It goes on to say, verse 4, and patience or endurance gives us experience. The second fruit of difficult days, of trying times, is experience. A better translation of experience is this: approved reliability. Approved reliability. It's not just gut it up and get through it, but it's rather thrive when you're in it. I want you to be approved. I want you to have reliability in this tribulation. I want you to do well in it. I was reading about World War II this last week, and I found something interesting about the USA. The USA had most of its Navy stationed in Hawaii. And there, when they would practice in Hawaii, they would tell the sailors there, you're going to practice. You're going to go out. We're going to do activities when the weather's good. If the weather turned bad, if there's a typhoon coming in, they would take the sailors and say, you got the day off. You have liberty. Hang out in Honolulu. Do whatever you want. That's what they did in Hawaii. Japan, at the same time, had a different philosophy. When the weather was good there in Japan, they gave the sailors the day off. When the weather turned bad, when there was a typhoon coming, they said, now it's time to get busy. Let's get practicing. Because they felt the true measure of a sailor is not in fair weather, but in the storm. God says the same thing to us. Man, the true measure, you, Matt, is not when it's fair weather, but it's in the storm. And I want you to be approved. I want you to have reliability. I want you to do well. I don't want you just to gut it up and that's it. I want you to thrive in that, to excel in the storm. I saw this firsthand with my little brother. My little brother he's an Iraq war vet. And he went over there with the Marines. But before you can become a Marine, you have to go through boot camp. And so John, when he was going through boot camp, he hated it. It was hard. It was difficult. It was brutal. If you know the Marine thing, they don't even consider you a Marine. They don't even consider you a person until you graduate from boot camp. You have to always refer to yourself as this recruit. This recruit would like to whatever. This recruit. You're not a person. You're just a recruit. And so John was kind of tired of it, kind of fed up with it. So he decided, you know what? I just want to have a heart-to-heart, a man-to-man with my drill instructor. That doesn't work. And so one morning, his drill instructor was coming out. He decided to head off his drill instructor. So he goes over there to have a man-to-man talk with him. And so he stops him. And normally you have to say, this recruit would like to have a man-to-man with you. But instead, John said, hey, listen. I'd like to have a man-to-man with you. Well, this drill instructor, swings around, looks at John. What did you say to me, recruit? And John said, I just stood my ground. I said, I would like to have a man-to-man with you. And so this drill instructor gave the classic comeback that only a Marine drill instructor could. He said, recruit, did you just call me a you? Do I look like a female sheep to you? End of conversation. I'm not talking to you, recruit. Get back in it. And he almost quit, but he didn't. He made it through. Boot camp was brutal, and he made it through it, and he graduated, and he was then stationed in Camp Lejeune out in North Carolina. And I happened to visit him out there. And he had just got out of boot camp with all his buddies, and they were all out of boot camp, and they were stationed there, and so I took him out to dinner, and we had a great time, and I came back to his barracks there. And it was this little cement building, you know, cement floor, cinder block walls, these metal lockers kind of around wherever they wanted to put them, and then these bunks, just a hard living area. And so these guys, I'm meeting his buddies when all of a sudden, that night, they started in their nightly ritual. What's that? It's WWF Marine style. They cleared out some of these bunks in this cement floor, cement wall, with metal lockers, and they just started to wrestle each other. And it was serious. The first two guys that wrestled, one of the guys got his head slammed into one of those metal lockers, just blood just pouring out. And I thought, they're going to quit, obviously. No way. They just kept wrestling. Broken fingers and bloody knees. I was like, this is brutal. Well, just about that time, this one guy puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says, Matt, wrestle me. And I'm looking at him. I'm feeling like a fat hippie in there, you know? These guys are crew cuts, and they can do 100 push-ups and 25 pull-ups and run 5 miles without breaking a sweat, and he's, wrestle me. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, this could be really bad. And my little brother steps over and says, no, you wrestle me. And I thought for a second about being offended, you know? He's my little brother. But the guy looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he wrestled like Dan Vidlack. So I said, fine, wrestle him. And they go to wrestling, and they're bouncing around off the lockers and down on the floor, and, you know, and somehow my brother beat this guy. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, man, something has happened in you, John. You've been transformed. And I took him. I was getting out of there after that. I said, I'm out of here. So I said, listen, John, I got to talk to you before I go. And I said, man, I can't believe you. Something has taken place in your life. You have this approved reliability now. You have this gut it up. I can't. You are transformed. Boot camp may have been brutal, but man, it built something in you, John. And I said, you go back and tell those guys. I'm not going back in there. You go back and tell those guys. Tell them that I'm so happy they're protecting our country because no one in their right mind would mess with those guys. Boot camp. It might be brutal, but it's building you in you an experience. God wants tested vets because he realized, Matt, there's something coming down the road, and I've got to prepare you for it. John, there's something coming down the road. It's called the war in Iraq, and you've got to be prepared for that. God put it this way to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was complaining. Things were tough. Life was hard. So in Jeremiah 12, verse 5, God says this to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, if the footmen have wearied you, what's going to happen when the horses come? If you're complaining in the days of peace, what's going to happen when the Jordan River overflows its banks, when there's trouble, when there's difficulty? God was saying to Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah, I want you to be able to run with horses. I want you to do more than you've ever done. And if you're wearied in this situation, when it's just footmen, you'll never make it. Oh, don't you know I've got great plans for you. I'm building in you. This is boot camp for what I see coming down the pike. That's what God says to me and you. I want you experienced. I want you tested vets. I want you to be able to handle these situations. I want you to go through the storm, not just surviving it, but thriving in the storm. So I want you experienced. And the good news is this. When God's the one, when God's our drill instructor, he promises never to make it too hard. Jeremiah 29, 1 Corinthians 10. It's just perfect, not to break us, but to build us. Not to snap us, but to strengthen us. He's perfect at it. God says, I want gals, I want a church that has perseverance. I want a church that's tested and approved. They're reliable, so I've got to have some difficult times for you. And then thirdly and finally, And patience, experience, and experience hope, verse 4. And hope makes not ashamed. Finally, hope. We have an incorrect view of hope. We think hope is, I hope I win the lottery. Even though it's 25 million to one odds. It's hoping in something that is futuristic and impossible, really. The proper definition of hope in the Bible is this. It's the absolute expectation of coming good. It's absolutely expecting there to be coming good. God says, I want you to have hope in life. And that only comes through going through some difficulty. You go through some difficulty, and what happens is you realize God met me in that. That did not snap me. That did not break me. That built into me character. I had a peace that passes understanding during it. It worked out for good according to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. It has increased me and prepared me, and I'm successful because of it. God met me there. And now, no matter what I'm going through today, I have hope that I absolutely expect God to do the same thing in my difficulty today. Man, there's no other way I want to live my life. I want to live with hope. I want to live with hope that God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what I can ever ask or think. That eye has not seen, ear has not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That's the way I want to live my life. That's the only way to live life. And you get that hope when you go through some tribulations. And check out what this hope does. Verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. This hope, the end product of hope, is a life that's without shame. Hope and shame are, to me, maybe two of the most powerful emotions a person can feel. But they are diametrically opposed. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Shame always looks backwards. Oh, why did I do that? I'm so ashamed of that. Shame always looks backwards. Hope always looks forward. Lord, you're going to do something with this. You're using this situation. Shame always leads to the swamp of despair, depression. Hope always leads into just an expectancy of the sun rising tomorrow. Good things coming. They're opposite of each other. I want to live hopefully. And if that hope, if that way of life comes through tribulation, then so be it, I say. Because that's the only way to live life. I want to have a perseverance and endurance no matter what takes place. I want to be experienced, a tested individual. And I want to live my life with hope. Absolutely expecting good things to be coming from God. Because He's done it in my past. Every time I've had a problem, every time I've had a difficulty, He's met me and He's going to do it again. That comes through difficult days. And so I can see now why Paul would say, I rejoice in tribulations. I can begin to understand it. Good for you, Matt. Not me. I can't view problems that way. I'm in a swamp of despair. I give up instantly when things get tough. I check out. That's not me. I have no endurance. I don't know if it's my childhood. I don't know what it is, but it's just me. I don't have endurance. I don't persevere. I don't have that characteristic in me. That's great for you, but it's not working for me. Well, look at the end of verse 5. Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We'll look at this a lot more in depth on Wednesday. But this is the first time in the book of Romans, a third of the way into this book, it's the first time God's love has been mentioned and the Holy Spirit has been mentioned. One is dealing with problems, suffering, tribulation. Then Paul says, because of God's love and His Spirit. See, really, if you look at verses 3 through 5, there is really a parenthesis in there. It goes like this. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulation also. And you can put a parenthesis right there. Because it's Paul kind of giving a parenthetical thought. We know this. It's a parenthesis. Knowing that the tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. End of parenthesis. It's kind of a side thought. So you could actually read verses 3 through 5 just like this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We can glory in tribulation because of God's love and His Spirit. See, I can't do it on my own. I won't rejoice in tribulation. But when I realize this, when I realize God's love, what's God's love have to do with this? Well, He says, verse 8, God commends His love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I realize God's love, that He gave His very best, He gave His Son for me to die for me. If He gave His Son for me, sacrificed His only Son on my behalf, because He loved me that much, then I realize no matter what is happening in my life, if God loved me that much, whatever He's allowing in my life today is for my good. If He died for me, if He did that for me, then I can be assured that no matter what difficulty, no matter what tribulation, no matter what problem is in my life, God's going to use it. God's doing it for a purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God spared not His own Son for us. How shall He not give us all things? It's for our good. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I realize I can rejoice in tribulation because of God's love and because of His Spirit. God's Spirit is called the Comforter for a reason. Because in tribulations, in tough times, in difficulties, that's what we need. We need comfort. And so Paul here says there's two reasons, really. Yeah, it produces these byproducts, parenthetically, but the real reason is we can rejoice because of God's love and because of His Spirit. He's going to comfort us. He's going to give us a peace that passes understanding during those times. He's going to give us a joy indescribable. Not happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening. Joy is deeper. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He's going to give us a joy. Oh, I'm not saying you're laughing, you're thankful. Thank the Lord that my cat got run over. No. It's deep joy. I know that God's doing this for my good. That's it. When I view problems through the lens of Romans chapter 5, then I begin to see I can rejoice when times are tough. I can see that problems produce. I can really experience God to a deeper level during those times. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a hard time. And guess who showed up in their midst? Read Daniel chapter 3. Jesus did. You see Jesus. His love is shed abroad. His Spirit overflows you during those times. It deepens you. It increases you. That's why. And there might be some in here this morning that are saying, I'm despairing. You know, that happens. It happened to Paul. He would say in 2 Corinthians, he despaired even of life, chapter 2. I'm despairing right now because of tough times. That can occur. I don't have endurance. I'm lacking. If you feel that way, after the service is dismissed, the pastors and leadership are going to be up here. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that God's love would overflow you, that His Spirit would comfort you, and that you could begin to see problems through the lens of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. So, come up. Receive prayer. We'll take down numbers. We'll call you. We'll get together with you to support you during this time so that you can see tribulation through the lens of chapter 5. And Father, we do ask by your Spirit, even today, that those in here that have been struggling, that those in here that have been faced with difficult times, I pray that this instant, by your Spirit, Lord, you would demonstrate your love to them. You'd give them a peace, that they'd have an understanding that you're on the throne and all things are happening for a purpose and for a plan to build into us this fruit, to produce in us endurance, experience, hope. We know that, Lord, apart from your Spirit, we can't do it. Apart from your love, we're going to fall apart. So overflow us, Lord, with your love. May we remember what you did for us on that cross, that you demonstrated your love for us in dying for us. And that whatever comes into our life, we know through the lens of the cross is for our good. Father, produce in Edgewater Christian Fellowship patience, experience, and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come on up. If not, God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday or next Sunday.